I was casting around rather desperately this afternoon for a web, as I don't just concoct a web. I'd like the Lord to lay it upon my heart. But generally, I know during the week what He would have me speak upon, but occasionally He leaves me, as it were, dangling to the last moment. And I get a bit panicky. But then He dropped in this, something I mentioned really in passing on Wednesday, because what I'm doing on Wednesday is really a thumbnail sketch, really for the newer Christians to get a general view of the Word of God rather than going into it in detail. But the verse from there that I want us to look at in more detail tonight is in verse 27 of Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him room. Don't give him lodging. Don't give him entry. Don't allow him to do what He wants to do. That's the idea of it. Now, perhaps we better clarify who the devil is from the Word of God. Most of you will know this, maybe all of you do. But he is the head of the fallen angels, also called Satan, Lucifer, and in Revelation, Abaddon. There are also demons. Demon is actually really a transliteration of the word from Greek daimonion. They are the lesser devils, evil spirits that rebel in heaven against God under Satan's command. And we're cast out of heaven to earth. We keep saying the devil's not in hell. We often use that terminology as if the devil was in hell and in charge of hell. You know, even in cartoons, these pictures with the three-pronged fork and toasting the sinners, as it were, the impenitent sinners. But in fact, the Bible tells us hell was created for the devil and his angels. He's going to be tormented there forever and ever, along with all those who die in penitence. But in the meanwhile, he's up on earth. And the Bible tells us about him in various places. Now, the actual word Satan means the accuser or the calumniator, which is the same thing. He accuses us to God, and he accuses God to us. He works both ways. But that is what is known as the accuser. He's the adversary of God and man. But he is a defeated adversary. As I keep pointing out, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary landed the death blow on him. That's where he bruised his head. The old Puritans used to describe it as the great serpent has received the death blow, but all that we have to avoid is his death throes, as he's crashing around, as it were. And the Bible tells us he knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated. But as I often say, a lot of God's people don't seem to know that he's defeated. And as a result of that, land themselves in a great deal of trouble and heartache for not knowing that. Now, I've listed headings here by how we can give place to the devil. And the first thing is by believing he doesn't exist. Now, no Christian should, true Christian should believe that. But there are nominal Christians who would teach that, modernists and so on, course, nominal Christians are not Christians at all. It means Christian in name. And in the world at large, you know, to speak of a personal devil, well, you know, that's really, you're out of your head. And you're just an ignoramus. And back in the Middle Ages, of course, this goes back further in the Middle Ages. When we believe the Word of God, when we teach about hell and sin and the devil and all that, all of a sudden back in the Middle Ages. Well, of course, it goes back a lot further than that. And right even to the beginning of time. Because we are introduced to him at the beginning of time. And so he, by not believing he exists, is, of course, great news to him. He loved that. Because he can work a way to his heart's content when people would deny his existence. And today, of course, indeed, in the world at large, secular society, even sin, wrongdoing, evil, isn't really recognized, except you're a homophobe or something like that, you know. You're only evil if you actually speak out against evil in today's world. But they do not recognize that man is altogether depraved in his natural condition. That means to say every faculty is fatally flawed, infected by sin. And they don't believe in the devil. All wrongdoing is variously the result of our evolutionary past. We're evolving. So one day, all our bad behavior will stop. And they're increasingly talking about rogue genes. So we've got all these genes that causes us to lie and to steal and to commit adultery and to covet and all the rest of it. It's all blamed on physical phenomena, not spiritual condition at all. And then on top of that, they will blame the environment, lack of education, housing, bad housing, and so on. In other words, there is not either the recognizing that there is an evil entity that does go about doing mischief, neither do they acknowledge the sinful state that man is naturally. So, of course, that's a field day for the devil himself. He doesn't exist, and therefore he can work to his heart's content, and in any case, all the evil that happens, it's down to our genes and our environment. But as I say, true Christians ought not to believe such a thing. I cannot conceive of a true Christian saying there is no devil, because the Bible is so clear that there is. And there is such a thing as demonic possession. That is, that people can be absolutely possessed by an evil spirit. Now, some Reformed people would deny this. Quite a lot of them. And I don't know why they should. I tell you, missionaries on the missionary field won't deny it because they come face to face with it. But it's increasingly becoming common in this country, not only through occult practices, but because of drug addiction and so on. Opens the mind to these things. And this is something that does happen. And we have to be aware of that. Now, the second thing that we can do by giving place to the devil is by crediting him with power he doesn't possess. By giving him credence for abilities he does not have. He is not all-powerful. Angels are above men, but not a great deal. Because the Bible says man has been made a little lower than the angels. Angels are created beings, including Satan and all his minions. While they are in a higher position than men and possess more power than men, they are not all-powerful by any manner of means. And they do not know everything. Only God knows everything. Only God is omniscient, knowing everything. And he knows the end from the beginning because he has decreed it. So there's nothing that God does not know, and there was never a time he did not know it. That's who God is. All things are open before him. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our thoughts before we ever thought them. He knows everything about us, but the devil's not like that. And that is why, for instance, these mediums and soothsayers and all the rest of it can get some things right, but they cannot get all things right. They can get some things right because, of course, the devil knows the trends of what's happening. And no doubt, if he wants to speak to individuals, he will have his minions report to him what our dispositions are and what we're up to and where we're at. But while these soothsayers, fortune tellers, can get some things right, they cannot get all things right. The devil's knowledge is limited and his power is limited. He cannot overcome a child of God by force. It's only if we give in to him, yield to him, and not realize, especially as I so often point out, our position in Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Almighty Spirit of God, God the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is greater than the devil, as the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have authority over the devil in the name of Christ, not in our own name, but in the name of Christ. We do have that authority, and we should use it. So, when I say we shouldn't credit him with powers that he has, there's another aspect to this, that Christians are especially guilty of blaming the devil for their own misdemeanors. If you're in charismatic circles, if you smoke, you have a demon of nicotine. If you drink, you have a demon of drink. Now, I believe some alcoholics can get possessed by every drug that opens the mind. If you're bad-tempered, well, that's the devil as well. So instead of us taking the blame for our disposition and behavior, we blame the devil. You see, he becomes a scapegoat. Oh, that's the devil that's caused me to do that. Well, no doubt, of course, he's been winding things up. But in reality, of course, it's us who's doing it. Now, I'm not talking about what the devil possessed. That's a degree up. I'm talking in the natural course of events. That when we do things wrong, it's us that's doing it. And we're not compelled to do it. It's we are yielding mostly to our own sinful flesh. And not to the devil, but of course he has an ally in the flesh and uses that by manipulating our sinful disposition, because he'll watch us. Our opinions will, and he'll know where our weaknesses are, and he will see to it that that which tempts us will be placed in our path, our circumstance. So do not give him credit for power he does not possess. Though powerful, he's not all powerful. He cannot overcome us if we, in the name of Christ and the power of God, resist him. We should always overcome him, rather than the other way around. We're not to be frightened of him. A lot of God's people are scared stiff. And they see devils everywhere. No doubt there are devils everywhere. And plenty of them. But you know, they live a life scared. They're more like people who are, you know, in pagan religions, were all their lifetime subject to the fear of the evil spirits. And that's often when witch doctors put their curses on people, they die. Because, you see, they believe they have this power. They're given credence to Satan, which he uses, and they do die. I'm sure Trimble would know about that. And certainly missionaries have, various missionaries have spoken about that, how they just fade away. But fear is the operating mode of the devil. If he can get us frightened of him, scared to death, then he can certainly overcome us. Now, I've mentioned this before, I have dreams. And they're seldom nice dreams, and they're seldom sensible dreams. And I wish I didn't have them, but I do. And I'm either fighting somebody or running from somebody. And I'm so scared that I lose all power in my limbs, or I can't fight back because my arms are lead weights. In fact, one time, I've generally waken up and I'm tangled up with a blanket. One time I got free, I did wallop and I hit the wall with a thump and walked around. But there's a lesson that in fear, if you're in a place of where you're frightened, it immobilizes you. And it stops you thinking straight. Real fear will stop you, as well as draining your physical strength, will stop you thinking straight. And may well cause you to forget. Well, you know, God's all powerful, the devil's defeated. In the name of Christ, I have authority here. And I'm going to take that authority in the name of Christ, and I'm going to go to God for the strength I need, and so on. But you see, fear paralyzes. Fear makes us act irrationally. And therefore you have this, where he can get the better of us because of fear. And as the Bible says, fear has torment, but perfect love casteth out fear. That is, if we have the love to God as we should do, well, we certainly won't be in fear of God in the wrong sense of the word. We will reverence him, of course, and we should not be afraid of the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ told us who we should fear in the reverential side of the things, and not to be afraid of man. And we certainly shouldn't be afraid of the devil. Now, other ways that we can give place to the devil is by listening to him. Because he will put thoughts in our mind. He might think we're thinking them. But he will put thoughts in our mind. I just listed some. But the first thing he will do, he will give us doubts about God's existence. Then he'll paint God in a bad light. As we're concerned, he will cast doubt upon the word of God, and he will cast doubt upon our interest in Christ. Now, there are several other ways, but they're main heading. As I said at the beginning, the devil accuses us to God, and he accuses God to us. And this will be especially so if we're in a situation where we're having trials, whether it's circumstances or family circumstances, perhaps job circumstances, health circumstances, there's so many circumstances in life, and he would say, "Hey, you see, God doesn't care about you. See, if God loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you, especially if you're of a soppy frame of mind, you know. Don't see that we need discipline, you know, those that won't smack their children if they're naughty, that sort of you know, all sufferings and so on. And this, if you're that, this sort of disposition, then when you see God doesn't love you, because if he loved you, he wouldn't allow that to happen to you. But you see, if you know the Bible, you would be able to say, ah, Satan, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see? And so he might then say to you, but you see, God's a hard God. He's a God of wrath, which he is. But he's a lot more than that, of course. And so therefore you say, well, you know, he's a God of wrath, and you're an object of his wrath, and you can't be anything else type of thing. And God wouldn't love a Christian like you anyway. We'll come to that in a bit. And then he might go to the other extreme, you see. Oh, well, God's a loving God, but he is. And therefore, he won't really be angry at you when you do wrong, you know. You've got your little failings. You know, you tell your little lies and you have your little dalliances and, you know, you have your pet sin as it were. But God, he's all loving, you know. And he's not going to deal with you over that. And anyway, everybody's going to heaven. You know. I mean, how could a loving... This argument is used. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? This is the type of stuff you get. Who's behind that? It's the evil one, of course. So God is either too harsh or he's too loving. Or anything in between. He put all these things into the minds of people. But especially, of course, he will... cast doubt upon the word of God, and I've often preached on this. We know that's why he brought down humanity. This is how sin entered into the world, through casting doubt upon God's word. And of course he's been doing that all down the ages. It's his most successful ploy. He wreaks havoc. As I say, how is it that the historic Protestant denominations are nearly totally apostate? It was through the undermining of the word of God that that's come about. Yea, hath God said. So then you get these higher critics and their higher learning. I tell you, you couldn't get lower learning than you get from these people because it's from Satan himself. And they will say, you see, well, you know, the first books of the Bible, they were just fairy tales told, stories told around the campfires, just myths. And they talk, of course, especially about the creation myth, and the flood myth, and everything's a myth. And then they go on there to deny the deity of Christ, and the virgin birth of Christ, and the blood atonement of Christ, and they say, oh, that's the religion of the slaughterhouse. So you see, they completely undermine people's confidence in the word of God. The church has become apostate, and then people say, well, what's the point in going to church? What are we supposed to believe? So we might as well go out and make merry, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But you see how Satan has, that's how he's destroyed the historic Protestant denomination. In fact, that's how he destroyed the early church and brought into being the Church of Rome and the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox churches are not Orthodox at all, of course. But that's how he works. So, he will say to you, you know, well, you know, can you really believe that? Oh, that's just too good to be true. Which brings me on to the fourth point, our interest in Christ. Let me say, now, look, you're a wretched individual. How could you be a Christian and you do things like that, or say things like that, or think things like that? You needn't think that you're going to heaven. A person like you, how could God love you? And so we go on. But of course, if we know the word of God, well, we say, well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because we were sinners. I'm saying, and listen here, Satan. He made complete atonement for my sins. He's answered for them all. Well, I'm guilty of them all. Don't try and tell Satan, oh, well, you know, I haven't done that, because we have. And a lot more besides. But say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's resisting the devil in the faith, you see. And, you know, it's kind of, well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm a sinner, so I qualify. And such things, but he will try to undermine our interest in Christ. And he'll try and get us on the works plan. And if he gets us on the works plan, we've actually moved away from grace. That's what Paul was speaking about. You know, when he said you've fallen from grace, it was because it departed from trusting in Christ alone to works. What he meant by falling from grace is not from grace to works. And he'd try and do that. He'd try and get us flogging ourselves. So that we're not good enough. Therefore, oh, I must render my tally of bricks, as it were. See how he can work. Now, of course, we should do good works. Absolutely. But if he can undermine the finished work of Christ, that we are perfect in Christ, accepted in Christ, complete in him, and if he can get us thinking we have to do certain things in order to be saved, he's accomplished his end. See, there are many ways, and we give him faith to the devil. He's now rampaging all over us. We might as well be those who use the flails and go and flog them down. We might be literally flogging ourselves, but we're flogging ourselves. It's listening to him. We should take a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every temptation that Satan brought against him, what did he use? He used the word of God against him. That's what we're to do. We're not to think up any philosophies. Oh, I'm not listening to you, Satan, I'm going to sing a hymn. Well, if that might work for a while, use the word of God against them. Because that's how you get rid of them. Remember when he tempted Christ, he said he departed from the season. He came back, of course. Well, he will do. That's how he departed. That's what it says. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. He says, you're using the word of God against them. So, he can get us by what we do. We do things we shouldn't be doing, which we shouldn't be doing. He'll accuse us. If we're not doing what we should be doing, he'll accuse us. If we're thinking what we shouldn't be thinking, he'll accuse us. But more than that, it gives an opening to him. It gives him an opportunity. Or if we're in places we should not be, that gives him an opportunity. We're giving place to the devil. We're giving an opportunity for him to get out. Now I've said to you many a time, and I don't think I'm unique in this, at least I hope I'm not, we sin more with this than anything else. Now you might say, well, I don't believe it. But the mind. And he can just drop thoughts into our mind. Now, the dropping of the thoughts into the mind is not a sin, it's the entertaining of it. We should expel them. Now, if we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, you say, ha ha, you call yourself a Christian. Which obviously we shouldn't do. But then on the other hand, if we're not doing what we should be doing, we're pampering ourselves or whatever it is, then no. You're no Christian. Because he reminds you that as a Christian, there ought to be good works. So if he can't get you on the works plan, i.e. working for salvation, then he'll accuse you when you're not working at all. You see, he has a multiplicity, he's wild of the devil, he got at you everywhere. And that's why we have to understand where works come in. that we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. That we're not working for salvation, we're working it out. We should not put ourselves in the way of temptation. So therefore, by what we read, by what we look at, by what we listen to, all these things will have an effect on us. And I will tell you this, there's not one of us here who are not susceptible to such things. That's why the Bible says, flee temptation. Don't tell me you're so holy that you wouldn't be affected by these things, because you will be. You will be. Because there's an enemy in there. The old man, that's the master of corruption. And will ever be so. Until we die. And that will die with us. There's a nature in there that is sinful, that responds to sin. Don't feed it. If you do, oh, the devil will love that, and he may see to it that you have plenty of fuel for the fire, as it were. He'll supply the petrol, the fuel that will make it burn fiercely. So, by avoiding the occasion to sin. Simple. But we should do that, not putting ourselves in a situation where the evil one can get at us. And again I say, I certainly believe that he has the greatest success by first attacking our minds, our insinuating thoughts into our minds. I believe he even does it in dreams. You have nightmares and you wake up and there's this horrible feeling of dread. And sometimes the thing is that stupid, you don't know, you have to say, well, why am I feeling dreadful over that? That's just a really satanic thing, I believe. But there's all sorts of ways. But we are not just avoiding. Don't read things you shouldn't read. Don't look at things you shouldn't look at. Don't listen to things you shouldn't listen to. By walking afar off from God. You see, we are prone to wander. If we do not take care to daily walk with God and talk with God and seek God for his enabling and for his blessing and for his grace and for the infilling of his Spirit, we will be weak spiritually. We will be afraid to sin. And he just watch his opportunity, and then he just bring that temptation, that situation, when we're at our weakest. Walking afar off means that we are putting ourselves in danger. Like the shepherd and the sheep. The wolf wouldn't get the sheep if they were near the shepherd. They only became in danger when they wandered. When they wandered away, that's when they became in danger. If they followed in the shepherd closely, they would not be in danger. The nice picture also in one of the books I write everyday life, Mahoney Man of Land, I forget the author of it, but he said, you know, that the sheep that stayed close to the shepherd, he put up his crook and pulled down figs off the trees and feed them to it. The ones that were closer to him got all the sweet things, you know, the extra things. The ones that were walking way back didn't. And there's a truth in that, isn't there, with us? Walking afar off, worldliness. Well, we talked about earlier on about painting and powdering and all the rest of it. We're not satisfied with what God's given us. For some of us, that might be understandable. I'm not looking at them over this. Well, so what? That's what we've been given. The old Puritans used to say, beauty is but skin deep. No, not that, they didn't say that. They said, beauty is but painted clay. And we weren't talking about makeup. We're talking about natural beauty. What's clay to clay? Because that's what we are. We're clay. We're made from the dust of the ground. But, as I say, it's men these days now are becoming like peacocks. They are. They're quite disgusting. I remember when I was young, if you went into Boots, well, of course, the counters were laden when the women's department was all sorts of stuff and nonsense. And on the men's department, you might have got aftershave, sometimes eau de cologne, just a little bit. You go in now, see what you've got. All sorts of stuff. Constant. Going around. And, because women are taking over. And the men are no longer men. But it is, how do they get on that? Yeah, this makeup business. You know, even Christians are too, I don't mean you go around with bin sacks, but we are not to be too troubled. Oh, you know, I don't believe Christian women should, oh, men come to that, should wear makeup at all. And you know who in the Bible wore makeup? The only record we have. That she wrecked her face when Jehu was coming. Remember old Jezebel? And even today, that's gone into common parlance because if somebody is made up too much, so she's nothing but a Jezebel. So even the world recognizes that. You see, and the Bible says with women, not their outer adornment, but the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great Christ. But there's worldliness, you know, of all sorts. You know, why should we buy a mansion when a smaller will do? For instance, I've been through this before. Why should we buy a Rolls Royce when a Ford Fiesta will do? Why should we buy a Chippendale when an MFI will do? You know, as Christians, we should be careful with our money, not to hoard it. There's no harm in keeping some for, you know, rainy day, maybe there is, but, you know, always be mindful of the cause of Christ. So worldliness, bad company. You know, bad company can affect us. And the Bible says we're in the world and we're not of the world. And it's nice, nice having to be in the world. And you listen to the ungodly conversation. And if ever you get used to it, beware. You should find the conversation, the little voice speaking of the world as well as their ways, an offense. Beware of getting spiritually dull. Getting used of the ways of the world and the talk of the world and we shouldn't be drawn into the conversation except to rebuke them. All these are ways by which Satan gains a foothold. We're giving place to him. Now the very fact that it says neither give place to the devil says to me that it is us who give place to the devil, that he can't take it. He cannot take it by force. He cannot make us do what we don't want to do. But he may tempt us to do it. There's some examples, for instance, in Scripture. And of course he normally uses human agency as well, putting thoughts in our mind. I just think of Abraham didn't have a child. So Sarah said, you go into the maid there and have a child by him. That was the devil. And I said, look here, Abraham. You know, he can just imagine, look here, Abraham. You're 100, or whatever he was. I'm 90 odd. There's no way in the world that we can have a child. So we have to take a hand in effect. And you know what resulted from that? What resulted till this day? That's just an example, you see. Our Job's wife said, curse God and die. Human agency. Not waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Taking our hands in affairs ourselves. On the other hand, you have Joseph in Egypt. You know, Joseph doesn't get the credit he should. He was a slave. He'd been shamefully treated by his brothers. He'd been in prison. Now he's in the household of Potiphar, and the missus, his wife, takes a fancy to him. Which for a man would be a very difficult situation to resist. And the fact, of course, he was a slave was, oh, well, if the mistress of the house was after me, you know, I can put myself in good stead here, and so on and so forth. But he said, how should I sin against God? He resisted, and he went to prison for it. You know, just because you do right doesn't mean you're going to come out all right with the world. He had to go to prison because of that. But in spite of everything, he was able to acknowledge that God had done all this and sent him to where he was and then raised him up to where he was because of the famine that was still years ahead. You see, there was a perfect example of a man who trusted in God no matter what happened to him. And Job, indeed, who could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He did not give ground to the devil. Though God allowed the devil to attack him, his family, his body, his wealth, but he didn't get anywhere with Job in regard to his relationship to God. And we need to learn all these things from the Bible. We need to learn by those who did fall. David, King David being one. You know, well, there's an example of King David. He should have been leading the army of God in the battle. What was he doing? He was at home. Well, what was Bathsheba doing? You know, why was she bathing in a place where she could be observed? But David was the chief in the fault. You see, the problem with David was, who was a man of war, who led the people in battle, he was already backslidden. That's why he was at home. And very often this is the case with God's children. I often say the first sign of backsliding is maybe the prayer meeting. The second sign often is if they've been involved in the work of God, they're no longer involved in the work of God. And if you're not involved in the work of God, Satan will find something for idle hands to do, and he certainly did with David. He wasn't in the place he should have been. And while it is true that where he was not sinful in itself, the fact is he wouldn't have been there if he should have been where he was. Should also have been. And therefore he would not have been in the way of temptation. Very often, you see, it is because we're not about God's business that then that gives Satan an opportunity to have a go at us. We're giving place to him. Don't give him room. You don't have to give him room. We do not have to be overcome by Satan. We can overcome him. Who resists us? Peter says there, steadfast in the faith. Now in that case where he said he was going around as a roaring lion. Now he doesn't always go around as a roaring lion. In that case the Christians were under extreme pressure from persecution. That was Satan as a roaring lion. But don't forget he transformed himself into an angel of light. He has many disguises and many methods by which he can attack us. So we might think, oh, the devil's always a roaring lion. Sometimes he is. But he's the angel of light. I would dare say to you that he is more successful as an angel of light than as a roaring lion. But whatever way he comes, we need to recognize our position in Christ. We need to recognize the authority we have in Christ. We need to overcome him. We need to send him on his way with a flea in his ear. By that I mean, and I've often quoted it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Run away from you. Does that not indicate to you he's frightened of those who know their position in Christ?
Amen.
Now some of you know this because I've mentioned it many a time, but some of you don't. There was a person, and I don't know who it was, who said, when the devil tells me about my past, and he will do, he'll bring up your past to you, and say, look what you did. Now, who do you think you are? Skeptic said. He said, well, this, when he brings up my past, I tell him about his future. And he's gone.
Amen.
He won't like to hear about that. Remember, when Christ was dealing with the demons possessed that man, they said, art thou come to torment us before the time? They know what they're doing. They know the hell away. Satan knows that. So say, all right, Satan, just listen to this. You're on your way to hell. You haven't got long. Bye-bye. And he won't want to be reminded about it. But you won't get rid of them as easy as that in all situations. And further on down the line in Ephesians, we'll be talking about the shield of faith, quenching the fiery darts. I haven't mentioned those tonight. But there are fiery darts. So may God make us wise on these things. Don't give them house room. It is remarkable when Christ, I quoted this when he speaks of the demon-possessed individual, he says then, the demons are cast out, the house is swept, but it's left empty. So the demon comes back and he says, oh, well, I've got a nice clean out house here. So he comes back in and he brings back more of his companions, as it were. So the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, in other words, Christ was not in occupation. And therefore, if there's any part of our life that Christ is not in control of, it gives it a toehold for Satan. And you mark my words, he will advantage himself of it. And there's nothing he likes better than to bring down a person. Because he brings more disgrace upon the cause of truth by bringing down a Christian, especially in a public scandal, than anywhere else. And he labored might and main to do so. But as I also say, he labored might and main to make miserable Christians, donkey-faced Christians. Because you see, when the world sees us with our long donkey faces, they say, well, I don't want to be a Christian after that miserable bunch. You know? And this is true. We say we have a great thing to rejoice about. I don't mean the fairy, fairy stuff. But we should rejoice in the Lord. We should have joyful countenances. We should even in that reflect, you know, the glory of God. So there are so many ways that we can be used of the devil, outsmarted by the devil, and allow him room, which is not rightfully his and doesn't have to be. Let us not fear him, be afraid of him, that is. Let us not blame everything on him when we're to blame. Let us be on our guard, let us watch, let us resist, let us walk close with God, let us do those things I've outlined, and there are many other things as well. If you want a real good book on this, read Gurnall's Puritan book, Christian in Complete Armor. I think it runs 1,100 pages. That will give you a proper exposition, and it's a wonderful book it is. He uses every angle by which Satan attacks. May God bless his way to our hearts. Amen.